In order to experience the events that are our subject today through Jewish eyes, we must first set the scene. On Sunday, April 9th, 1865, Generals Grant and Lee met at the home of Wilmer McLean in Appomattox, Virginia. Lee surrendered, and the Civil War came to an end, with 360,000 Union and 260,000 Confederate soldiers dead. The news broke all over the United States the morning of April 10th, which in the Hebrew calendar was Erev Pesach, the day before Passover. We can imagine the elegant symmetry that those Jews sympathetic to the Union and to its cause saw in the advent of their own festival of freedom at this particular moment, marking the Israelite exodus from slavery while simultaneously celebrating the Confederacy's defeat. They sat at their Seder, thinking of their own relatives who, like all other Americans, had fought, bled, and died for several terrible years. And we can imagine their having a second meaning in mind as they uttered the immortal words of the Haggadah, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" It was later that week, Friday evening, when the President of the United States joined a joyful, festive Washington for an evening of revelry at Ford's Theater, where he was shot and taken to a boarding house across the street. On Saturday morning, 7:22 a.m., Lincoln passed away. As Adam Gopnik writes in The New Yorker, all the worthies who had crowded into a little back bedroom in a boarding house across the street from Ford's Theater turned to Edwin Stanton, Lincoln's formidable Secretary of War, for a final word. Stanton, writes Gopnik, is the one with the long comic beard and the spinster spectacles, who in the photographs looks a little bit like Mr. Pickwick, but was actually the Iron Man in the cabinet, and who, after a difficult beginning, had come to revere Lincoln as a man and a writer and a politician. Stanton stood still, sobbing, and then said simply, "Now he belongs to the ages." Continues Gopnik, it's probably the most famous epitaph in American biography. And reading the words again, I felt a shiver. They seem perfectly chosen in their bare and stoical evocation of a Lincoln who belongs to history alone, their invocation not of an assumption to an afterlife, but of a long reign in the corridors of time, a man now part of eternity. End quote. Through the telegraph, the news soon broke all over the country, with Jews hearing the news along with their fellow Americans, but with a profound difference, because that day for them was not only Shabbat morning, it was Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach, the Sabbath in the middle of the Passover holiday. Much has been written about Lincoln's death, as well as about the Jewish reaction to it. But in today's talk, I will be focusing largely on the day as experienced by Jews in general, but also, as we shall see, by one community in particular. Let us first describe what occurred in Jewish houses of worship all over the country. Bertram Korn, in his book American Jewry in the Civil War, describes the scene. Jews, he writes, were on their way to synagogue or already worshiping when tidings of the assassination reached them. Jews who had not planned on attending services hastened to join their brethren in the sanctuaries where they could find comfort in the hour of grief. The rabbis put their sermon notes aside and spoke extemporaneously, haltingly, reaching out for the words to express their deep sorrow. Samuel Adler of Temple Emmanuel in New York began to deliver a sermon, but he was so overcome that he could not continue. Alfred T. Jones, Parnas, or president of Beth Elameth Congregation of Philadelphia, asked the great Orthodox Jewish scholar Isaac Leeser to say something to comfort the worshipers. He did, writes Korn, but it was so disconnected that he had to apologize, saying, "The dreadful news and its suddenness have in a great measure overcome my usual composure, and my thoughts refused to arrange themselves in their wonted order." So writes Korn. But perhaps the most vivid description was penned in Hebrew by a man who we have met before in a previous lecture, and that is Chaim Gershon Widever, at this moment the correspondent for the European Jewish newspaper Hamagid. Widever, in his report, describes the complete change experientially and religiously that Jews underwent in a dispatch that did not reach European Jewry until several weeks after Lincoln's death. We will see this piece a little bit inside and what he writes in Hebrew, and I will translate. He writes as follows. This is in your handout. America, St. Louis, Besof Yerach April, St. Louis, end of the month of April. Miyom asher shalachti lecha michtavi acharon, from the time that I've sent you my previous dispatch, gedolot asa Hashem le'inei ha'am baretz hazot, great things God has done in this land. Af ki kulanu yadanu sheravta eretz hanegev, even though we all knew that the land of the south, that's eretz hanegev, had become weak. V'kochat tumam holech yom yom, and it was getting weaker by the day. Ulemem shalta be'ir Richmond, ein od ayala mod al tila yamim rabim, and its government in Richmond could not last many more days. Achein, however, ein ish asher hirhiv oz lemor ki ba ba haketz v'chol anshei hamilchama b'negev yidmu v'yichnu'u tachat moshlei hatzafon ad mehira. No one had thought that the time was about to come when all of the troops of the south would lay down their arms and surrender to the leaders of the north. Omnam, he says, however, mi ba besod Hashem umi yodea etzato, who can guess at the secrets of God or know truly his guidance? Pitom, suddenly, v'kol anot gvura nishma ba'aretz lemor. These are all biblical Hebraic phrases that he's using in his writing. All of a sudden, a voice is heard throughout the land. Li, that's Lamed Yud, Li, General Li, Rosh Tzvaot HaNegev, the head of the armies of the south, Hichni Avim Sir Tzivotav Biyad, what's that word? Grant. Good. He has surrendered and given over all his troops to Grant, the head of the armies of the north. And Richmond, the capital of the government of the south, has fallen in the hands of the north. It has fallen, and the south will never rise again. So he writes. Continuing on the next paragraph. B'Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach Hevar Kulanu B'Sason Halachnu L'Batei HaTfilot. On the Shabbat of Passover, in Chol HaMoed, in the middle of the holiday, we all went joyfully to our synagogues. Ki Chein Haya Dvar Moshe Medinatenu. Because the ruler of our state, and then he writes in Yiddish, governor, so was the order of the governor of our state, La'asot Hayom Ahu Yom Sason, to make that day a day of rejoicing, v'todala Hashem al anitzchonot, and to give thanks to God for the victory. Omnam, he says, ma omku machshavot Hashem, how deep are the thoughts of God. Ahei, woe to us, biyom asher amarnu, on the day that we say in the Passover liturgy, zehayom asa Hashem nagila v'nismechabo, this day is the Lord's doing, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Zehayom, that very day, ne'apach liyom anan va'rafel, became a day of darkness. Liyom tochacha v'tuga l'chol amei artzot habrit, a day of mourning for all of the people of the United States. Hakol nishma lemor, a voice was heard saying, Abraham Lincoln, President l'artzot habrit, the President of the United States, nafal shadud bidei meratzeach, fell wounded at the hands of a murderer, Asher Arav Alav Bebeit HaTiatriot, who came upon him in the house of the theater. Vayhi Bayom HaShishi La'et Erev, and it was on the sixth day of the week, meaning Friday, toward the evening. Bevo HaPresident V'not Beito HaYikara LeBamat HaSchok, when the president and his entourage came to the theater, Lakachat Chelek B'Chelek B'Simchat Ha'am, to take part in the rejoicing of the people, Az Me'achorav Ba'ish, then a man came, ukli mafatzo biyado, with his weapon in his hand, vayarog et ha'ish hatzadik halazeh, and he murdered, he killed this righteous man. And then he says, if you look at the second, the third to last paragraph, Tachat Rikud Amarno Sapod. Instead of dancing and rejoicing, we now had to turn all of a sudden to eulogy. Ubayom Harvi'i Yisru Chag Shal Pesach. On Wednesday, the day after the last day of Passover, Biksha Memshala Et Kol Ha'am Lasot Yom Tzom Umispeid Ubechi. The government asked all of the nation to turn that day in one of fasting and eulogies and bewailing. V'chein haya. And so it was. Mikomot ha-mischor niskaru, all businesses were closed. U'batei ha-tfilot niftechu. And the houses of worship were opened. Gam anachnu achinu b'nei Yisrael ha-yoshvim ba'ir hazot. So too all the Jews living in this city, that's St. Louis. Banu beit tfilatenu, came to our synagogue. This is on the day after Passover. V'habayit mechuseh b'mata evel mikatzeh ad katzeh. And the synagogue was covered with decorations of mourning from one end of the synagogue to the other. This is a description of what it meant to turn Passover, the festival of freedom, into a holiday that became a day of mourning for the beloved president of the United States. And it was followed on Yisru Chag, the day after Passover, with a national day of mourning for the president. It was on that national day of mourning that Isaac Meir Wise, one of the fathers of Reform Judaism in America, said the following about Abraham Lincoln in his own eulogy. Brethren, said Isaac Meir Wise, the lamented Abraham Lincoln believed himself to be bone from our bone and flesh from our flesh. This means that Wise is claiming that Lincoln considered himself Jewish. He supposed himself to be a descendant of Hebrew parentage. He said so in my presence. And indeed, said Wise, he preserved numerous features of the Hebrew race, both in countenance and character. So said Wise in his eulogy. Not only do we mourn the president, he said, but the president was himself Jewish. As far as I'm aware, this contention, short of his own claim of having Lincoln say it to him, is utterly unfounded. And I do not believe that Lincoln was Jewish. And indeed, my own approach, I'm delighted to report, has been confirmed by the most authoritative website on this subject, JewOrNotJew.com, where they report, and I quote, that no, 47 times no, Abraham Lincoln was not even remotely Jewish. And just to get it out of the way, says the website, neither our French mathematician Abraham de Moivre, Swiss watchmaker Abraham Louis Bourget, Mexican revolutionary Abraham Gonzalez, Indian professor Abraham Cavour, Mormon pioneer Abraham Smoot, Dutch painter Abraham Blomart, or Dominican baseball player Abraham Nunez. And indeed, the fact that Lincoln was not Jewish played a role in a controversy that was born on the day he died, a controversy on what Jews would call Lincoln's Yahrzeit, the Sabbath of the holiday of Pesach. In the historian Isaac Markin's book, Lincoln and the Jews, we are informed that, quote, in the manifestation of the public grief following the death of President Lincoln, which event arrested the daily concerns of the whole civilized world, the Jews everywhere were prominent. Occurring as it did, he writes, on the Jewish Sabbath, the first pulpit utterances were heard in the synagogue. And then he goes on to tell us the following. In the synagogue Shareth Israel of New York, FYI, oldest congregation in America, the rabbi recited the Hashkabah, that is the Sephardic memorial prayer for the dead. It is the Sephardic version of the Kalmalei Rachamim. The rabbi, he writes, recited the Hashkabah for Lincoln, which, according to the newspaper The Jewish Messenger, was the first time that this prayer had been said in a Jewish house of worship for any other than those professing the Jewish religion. So this was the first time that this memorial prayer had ever been said in Jewish history for a non-Jew. And I would also inform you that not everyone was pleased with the fact that this occurred for the first time in Jewish history. And so some Jews complained. And this was the first time in Jewish history that Jews complained. And just in case, so one Jew wrote into the most prominent American Jewish publication at the time, the Jewish Occident, edited by Isaac Leeser, the following, and this was a Jew, in case you're looking where to place the blame, from New Jersey. And he wrote, "I have heard that in one of our congregations, an Hashkavah was repeated by the Chazan. If not sinful," he wrote, "is this not most absurd and ridiculous? If we are to maintain our form and perpetuate the peculiar ideas of our faith, should we not be careful to guard against innovations under any pretense, whatever? It was entirely right and proper," continued this correspondent, "that the Jewish congregation should express their sorrow at the death of the chief magistrate of the country, and their detestation of perpetrators of the horrible deed which deprived him of his life. But is it necessary," he continued, "for this purpose to run counter to the opinions and religious views of their co-religionists? Is there a Jew in this whole land, educated in the history and traditions of his people, who would consider a Christian deserving of any of the religious services appertaining to Jewish worship, or who in a moment of calm reflection could find any comparison between the late president and their great lawgiver," meaning Moses, "whom the Lord knew face to face?" So wrote this Jewish correspondent, complaining about this innovation. The memorial prayer said, for the first time in Jewish history, for a non-Jew by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Describing this controversy, Bertram Korn continues with the following. "By their resolutions and services, the Jews of America showed themselves to be far more liberal than this narrow sectarian from New Jersey. A response to this letter was written and delivered by Isaac Leeser on the 22nd of April at a Jewish service held in Washington, D.C. And he is defending Sheretz Israel, saying this memorial prayer, the traditional memorial prayer for Lincoln, for a non-Jew. And he wrote and said as follows. "It is indeed somewhat unusual to pray for one not of our faith, but by no means in opposition to its spirit, and therefore not inadmissible. We pray for the dead," wrote Leeser, "because we believe that the souls of the departed as well as of the living are in the keeping of God. The prayers, therefore, offered up this day for the deceased president are in accordance with the spirit of the faith which we have inherited as children of Israel, who recognize in all men those created like them in the image of God, and all entitled to his mercy, grace, and pardon, though they have not yet learned to worship and adore him as we do, who have been especially selected as the bearers of his law." End quote. So wrote Isaac Leeser. In other words, one of the first religious American reactions to Lincoln's death, because remember, only Jews were in their houses of worship on the day Lincoln died. He died the day before Sunday. So one of the first religious American reactions to Lincoln's death was in Congregation Sheretz Israel. And as Leeser explained it, the recital of that Hashkavah, the praying of that memorial prayer, embodied an express belief in the human equality that lay at the heart of Lincoln's worldview, that this was a nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the idea that all men are created equal. And this prayer, rightly understood, of course, because it is a prayer for Lincoln's soul, it also embodied a belief by the members of this congregation in Lincoln's spiritual immortality. And this is fascinating because it is about Lincoln's immortality that the first words following Lincoln's death in Washington might actually have been said. It is assumed that precisely at the moment of Lincoln's passing, Edward Stanton, as we quoted from Gopnik before, said the following words, "Now he belongs to the ages." Indeed, this is perhaps one of the most famous quotes in American history. We even have video footage of that scene from Steven Spielberg's Lincoln movie. So it would seem incontrovertible that those are the words that Stanton said. But it appears that it is not quite accurate because, as Gopnik himself describes, the closest source we have to an eyewitness, he writes, is a Corporal Tanner, a soldier who had both legs amputated after the Second Battle of Bull Run. He walked on peg legs and lived in the house next door to the boarding house, Peterson's, where Lincoln was taken. Sometime that night, as Stanton was beginning to interrogate witnesses to the shooting, one of his generals appeared on the steps of the Peterson house and called out for someone who could write shorthand. Tanner heard him and hobbled down to take dictation. He spent the rest of the night beside the dying president. As Gopnik goes on to describe, the scene in the room where Lincoln died, which my friend Harold Holzer has called the rubber room, because in paintings of it and drawings of it, the room gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people get put in there and put in there and put there. Everybody needed to be there when Lincoln died. So the room, which is a very tiny room in some of the most famous paintings, is enormous. It's like a ballroom by the time he died, by the time the pictures are done. And every single important person in Washington is there at the very moment, as we say in Hebrew, b'shas yitzias neshama, at the moment when Lincoln actually passed away. But the actual scene, as Gopnik writes, was uglier than even the more faithful imagery shows. Lincoln's head was bleeding throughout the night, and the doctors had to remember to cover up the blood with fresh towels when Mrs. Lincoln, fallen into a grief from which she never really recovered, wandered in. Lincoln, continues Gopnik, was laid diagonally across the two short bed, knees up and naked underneath the mustard plasters that had been placed on his chest. Stanton took charge, dictating messages and taking evidence, with Tanner pressed into service as his secretary. At last, Gopnik continues, at 7:22 in the morning, Tanner writes as follows. The Reverend Dr. Gurley stepped forward and, lifting his hands, began the prayer, Our Father, our God, and I snatched pencil and notebook from my pocket, but my haste defeated my purpose. My pencil point, I had but one, caught in my coat and broke, and the world lost the prayer, a prayer that was only interrupted by the sobs of Stanton as he buried his face in the bedclothes. As the words, Thy will be done, amen, in subdued and tremulous tones floated through the little chamber, Mr. Stanton, Tanner writes, raised his head, the tears streaming down his face. A more agonized expression I never saw on a human countenance as he sobbed out the words, He belongs to the angels now. And so according to Tanner, Stanton said about Lincoln, not now he belongs to the ages, but rather he was making a statement about his, not historical, but spiritual immortality. Now he belongs to the angels. And as Gopnik writes, this seemingly small question actually reflects a much larger dilemma about Lincoln, one which he calls the most vexed question in all the Lincoln literature, that of Lincoln's faith. How religious, how willing to credit more than the metaphoric angels did the men in the room think that Lincoln was? And on the one hand, as Gopnik goes on to describe, Lincoln was known as someone who was not a devotee of organized religion, and yet, undeniably, as the Civil War went on, Lincoln spoke more and more about God. And indeed, as we have seen in previous lecture about the Gettysburg Address, it seems quite obvious that Lincoln himself actually did not even put the words under God in his original written draft of the Gettysburg Address and then added it on his own, caught up in the moment, inserting it spontaneously, which is a sign, as Gopnik notes, of his growing religious consciousness during the last year of the war. And this, of course, leads him to the greatest speech and indeed the greatest sermon in American history, the Second Inaugural, which is a justification for the punishments that America has suffered, a desire to see those punishments as delivered by God himself, expressed by Lincoln in the immortal words, If God wills that the war continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, and he's quoting the Psalms, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. These were Lincoln's words. This is where he was, delivering the Second Inaugural in March of 1865, only a few weeks before he would die, only a few weeks before Edward Stanton would say over his bed. Perhaps not, now he belongs to the ages, but rather, now he belongs to the angels. This is the Lincoln about whom Edward Stanton made this pronouncement, a Lincoln that had himself moved when it came to religion. This was the man about whom Stanton said these immortal words. Now, not now he belongs to the ages, but now he belongs to the angels. And if he was not the first one to say it, that now Lincoln belongs to the angels, then the first ones to say it were the members of Congregation Sheareth Israel in New York, the moment they heard that Lincoln had died. Lincoln's death on Passover, while terribly tragic, is also strangely fitting, because as Britain's former chief rabbi Jonathan Sacks notes in his commentary on the Haggadah, in a strange way, civil religion has the same relationship to the United States as Pesach, Passover, does to the Jewish people. It is, he writes, first and foremost, not a philosophy, but a story. It tells of how a persecuted group escaped from the old world and made a hazardous journey to an unknown land, there to construct a new society, in Lincoln's words, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Like the Pesach story, it must be told repeatedly, as it is in every inaugural address. It defines the nation not merely in terms of its past, but also as a moral, spiritual commitment to the future. It is no accident, wrote Rabbi Sacks, that the founders of America turned to the Hebrew Bible, or that successive presidents have done likewise, because there is no other text in Western literature that draws on these themes. Israel, Rabbi Sacks concludes, Israel, ancient and modern, and the United States are the two supreme examples of societies constructed in conscious pursuit of an idea. The Passover story, in other words, has always been linked to that of America. Benjamin Franklin, as we've seen in some of our earlier lectures on Judaism and the American idea, first suggested that the seal of the United States depict Pharaoh drowning at the sea, with the motto, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." But it is a colleague of mine, Matthew Holbreich, resident scholar at Yeshiva University Strauss Center, who noted in his own scholarship that even before the Civil War, even before Lincoln went through this very devout religious evolution, even at that point, Lincoln drew on this precise biblical analogy and this precise biblical imagery to speak about slavery in America and to even hold out the possibility of God bringing upon America divine punishment for slavery. Thus, in his eulogy for Henry Clay in 1852, Lincoln said, quote, "Pharaoh's country was cursed with plagues, and his hosts were drowned in the Red Sea for striving to retain a captive people who already served them more than 400 years. May like disasters," Lincoln said in 1852, "may like disasters never befall us," end quote. And here is the interesting thing. As Dr. Holbreich has noted, one of the most famous speeches delivered by Lincoln, known as the House Divided speech, given at the convention in Illinois in 1858, in which he was nominated to run against Stephen Douglas for Senate. In that speech, Lincoln spoke about his own political party, the Republican Party, which had only just been founded. Lincoln there said the following, and this is in your handout, from the second paragraph. Source 4. 2 years ago, said Lincoln, the Republicans of the nation mustered over 1,300,000 strong. We did this under the single impulse of resistance to a common danger, with every external circumstance against us. Now focus on this for a minute. Lincoln then said, of strange, discordant, and even hostile elements, we gathered from the four winds and formed and fought the battle through under the constant hot fire of a disciplined, proud, and pampered enemy. Did we brave all then to falter now? Now, when that same enemy is wavering, dissevered, and belligerent, the result is not doubtful. We shall not fail. If we stand firm, we shall not fail. This is Lincoln running for Senate in 1858, soon before he was actually elected President of the United States. Now, in these words, a as Dr. Holbrush points out, Lincoln compares the Republican Party to a great army, but in using the phrase we gathered from the four winds, he is picking up on a very specific imagery. And that is the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel. And that, in this story, Ezekiel is shown a valley scattered with skeletons. And God asked him, and this is in your handout right here, God said to him, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel said, "Lord, only you know." And then, all of a sudden, the bones take on bodies. Veraiti, this is verse 8. V'hineh alehem gidim uvasar alav v'yikrem alehem or milmala v'ruach ein bahem. And lo, sinews came upon them, and flesh, and skin covered them from above. But there was still no spirit in them. They were physical bodies, not skeletons. But they were dead still. And then God says as follows, V'yomer Eli, and God said to me, Hinabe el haruach, hinabe ben adam. Prophecy to the spirit, prophecy, O son of man. V'yamarta el haruach, and say to the spirit, Ko amar Hashem, thus says the Lord God, Me arba ruchot bo'i haruach. From the four winds come, O spirit. Uvchi b'harugim ha'ele v'yichiu. And breathe into these slain ones that they may live. And, says Ezekiel, I prophesied as God had commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a great army, exceedingly so. And so Lincoln in this speech is describing the new Republican Party that has come together against slavery from all over the United States. And in describing them as being gathered from the four winds, as Dr. Holbrush notes, he is describing them as a great army that will, as in Ezekiel, liberate Israel, meaning bring an end to slavery. The story of the resurrection of the dry bones represented to Lincoln a rebirth of the Declaration's principles, a rebirth that he would later call a new birth of freedom, one which he predicted that his new party, the Republican Party, would bring to America. But here is what no biblical scholar has pointed out and no American historian has pointed out. But it is something that I would like to stress today, that this story in Ezekiel is the Haftorah, the prophetic portion of Chol HaMoed, of Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach, of the Shabbat when Lincoln passed away. It is on that day, the Haftorah, the portion read in synagogues by Jews all over the world. And on the day that Lincoln died, it was the prophetic portion read in synagogues all over America. The story of the resurrected dry bones of Ezekiel is read on Passover in order to emphasize both the Jewish belief in immortality and that Pesach, Passover, was for Jews our resurrection, our new birth of freedom. But all of a sudden now, on that Shabbat that Lincoln died, it was suddenly being read in synagogues throughout the country as the Civil War came to an end. And the slaves of the South went free. We are now able to reconstruct what specifically happened on the day Lincoln died in one particular synagogue, Sherith Israel, the oldest synagogue in American history. The news broke as services were beginning. Jews rejoicing over the Passover holiday and over the Northern victory were all of a sudden turned to mourning. A Hashkabah, a Jewish memorial prayer, perhaps for the first time in Jewish history, was recited for a non-Jew, embodying the Jewish belief in the equality of human beings, meaning a belief that the political legacy of Lincoln and of a nation dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal would live on, but it also embodied the Jewish worshippers' belief in Lincoln's immortality. Rightly understood then, this memorial prayer, perhaps the first Jewish memorial prayer ever said for a non-Jew, for the man referred to by Vitover as Avraham Lincoln, this prayer represented the Jewish belief that Lincoln belonged both to the ages and to the angels. And then, if you actually study the passage that is read as part of the, as the Haftarah, as the prophetic portion for that day, and you look beyond just that prophetic reading to the conclusion of that very chapter in Ezekiel, you see the following extraordinary thing. That chapter was said by Ezekiel following the splitting of the kingdom of Israel into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Ezekiel concludes the story of the resurrection of the dry bones, the story of the resurrection of the Jewish people, with the following words, and this is verse 22 in your handout. V'asiti otam l'goy echad ba'aretz, and I will make them one nation in the land, b'harei Yisrael, in the mountains of Israel, u'melech echad yiyeh l'kulam l'melech, one king shall be for them a leader. V'lo yiyu od l'shnei goyim, and they shall no longer be two peoples. V'lo yechatsu od l'shtei mamlachot, neither shall they be divided into two governments, two kingdoms anymore. This was the ending of the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, a story that was meant to be read in synagogues in joy, and it was recited instead in sadness. But knowing what the story meant to Lincoln at the beginning of his career, at the beginning of his battle on slavery, it takes on a whole new meaning when we consider the fact that this was the Haftarah that was read by Jews on the day he died. And therefore one cannot think of a more fitting prophetic passage with which to capture Lincoln's legacy. Yesterday, April 9th, was the anniversary of Appomattox, of the Civil War coming to an end. Today, April 10th, is the anniversary of the Erev Pesach and the day that Jews sat down for the Seder in America in 1865 at the close of the Civil War. Several weeks, less than 2 weeks from now, we will mark Pesach. 2 weeks from this Shabbat is, according to the Hebrew calendar, Lincoln's Yahrzeit, the day that Lincoln passed away on Pesach, the day he was mourned among all Americans, first by the Jews in their houses of worship, the day that one community in America said a memorial prayer for the legacy and the immortal soul of a non-Jew by the name of Abraham. Seeing these terrible events through the eyes of those Jews, allow those events to remain fresh in our own eyes. Allow us to be inspired by what occurred following the terrible passing of that great man. And it allows us to further understand those events and to be inspired so that we dedicate ourselves with renewed vigor that the principles for which Lincoln stood and for which he died shall not soon perish from the earth. Thank you very much.